Without exception, Mother's Day is the most difficult sermon to prepare. Not because I do not love my mother, not because I do not love my grandmother, my wife and her motherhood, my daughters and their children. But every pastor must first recognize that I'm not qualified to speak. I can't say, I remember in my first pregnancy. Nor can I say, I remember the delivery. All those experiences are foreign to us who pastor. They are not foreign to you who bear the title mother. In this society, which depreciates and devalues children, which puts enormous pressures on the decentralization and the dysfunctionality of the home, that openly celebrates individuality at the expense of human life, there have to be women sitting in the congregation who aspire to motherhood, and God has withheld that privilege from them. Ladies who long for that white knight who's never appeared on the stage of their life, or at least hasn't yet. There is surely among us this morning one who destroyed the life that was trusting in her womb and thought at the time that was the best choice she had, either because of her own plans or because of the complications of the situation in which she found herself. It may be fairly stated that second to the secularization of masculinity, the devil's prime target is the mother of our culture. That's because Satan, over his years of experience, has learned that moms are at the heart of God's program. That the Creator did not desire to rule over a world that was empty and void, but rather wished to make himself known to succeeding generations of an expanding population through the womb of individual moms. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And the hand that changes the diaper serves her God and her identity more nobly than any other task. Now, to speak to such a lofty subject that has such serious overtones and not cause offense or cause disturbance is impossible. So this year I wanted to choose the life of the woman in Scripture who, in my judgment, comes closest to facing the most obstacles that a mother can face. Her name is Hagar. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 16, I want you to hear her story this morning. And I want you to make your own list of the obstacles that were in her path as she became the mother of Ishmael. Because the story is not familiar to many of you, I want to read it so you'll hear it firsthand. Genesis chapter 16 introduces her to us. We read that Abram's wife, Sarai, had not borne him children. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps I can have children by her." And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. That must be a very strong impulse that desire to have a child. Scripture tells us that this woman, Sarai, was so magnificently beautiful that she was the object of desire even when she was a woman 90 years old. That when she was 65 years old, she turned the head of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he gave a king's ransom to possess her as his own. 65, drop dead, beautiful. 90, still turning heads. She is so wealthy she can't spend it all. She is in line for one of the greatest significant promises God ever gave to any human couple. She's got it all. All but a child. For those of you in whose bosoms that burning desire still rages, you can perhaps understand Sarah's desperate act in seeking a child. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she realized that she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "You," watch this, guys, "you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has looked down on me. May the Lord judge between me and you." Ponder that one. Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." And Sarai mistreated Hagar so much that she ran away from her. A slave, an Egyptian, a young woman stolen from home and family, carried off into another land, elevated to bear the child of the prince of the household. Something that her "I've got it all" mistress couldn't do. That's a tough test for a young woman. And Hagar failed. No wonder she ran away. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "You must go back to your mistress and submit to her mistreatment." The last thing in the world Hagar wanted to hear from God. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring. They will be too many to count." Then the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild ass. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live at odds with all his brothers." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "The God who sees." For she said, "Have I really seen here the one who sees me?" That is why she named the spring, "A well of the living one who sees me." It's located between Tadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son Hagar had. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Turn over, please, to chapter 21. 16 years just fled past. We read that now Sarah has a child of her own. His name, Isaac. We read in verse 8 of chapter 21, Isaac grew and was weaned. And Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abram, drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac. Now this was a very difficult thing for Abraham because of his son. That is because of Ishmael, Abraham's son. But God said to Abraham, do not be concerned about the boy and your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. But I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring. Early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. So as she sat nearby, she wept loudly. I should think so. Can you think of anything to add to the list of Hagar's troubled conception, difficult pregnancy, domestic cruelty, final rejection, sent away from home, known by both the one who impregnated her and his wife as the slave, 15 years living under the scrutiny of the mistress, the queen of the camp, who obviously detested her, disdained her, and gave her no grace. Is there anything else that can happen to Hagar? Probably not. And I don't doubt that if you're honest, Mom, you can sort and pick through that list of discouraging experiences and focus on one or two for yourself. I'm sure you have felt that the job of being mother is not respected. You have felt disdain from others, perhaps jealous of you or ridicule of others, who thought you a fool for wasting your time and submitting yourself to the pains and problems of motherhood. You see, unlike all the other occupations of the world, motherhood brings with it an unending, unceasing, lifetime responsibility. Every dirty diaper expects you. As you change those diapers, if you're not careful, you can become discouraged and begin to devalue what you're doing. You can lose sight of the future and drown in the despair of the moment. And I don't doubt, if she were honest, my wife would say that there were moments when she was raising our children and I was either not there or worse, there and not understanding. And she felt abandoned, alone, forsaken. I'm sure there are times when she longed for me to disengage from things that titillated me and to focus more on her. Because from her point of view, the children couldn't. And if I didn't, she would feel just as alone as Hagar. Twice in this woman's life, God appeared to her. And that's the good news from the message this morning. And in those encounters, Hagar is wonderfully blessed. We make a big deal, and properly so, that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And that is a significant event. That same God appeared to the rejected, forsaken, abandoned, pregnant Egyptian slave. And when that God appeared to her while she was still bearing Ishmael, he gave her a clue as to his character. Remember, he asked her, "Where have you been and where are you going?" Not because he needed to know, but because she needed to be reminded that the circumstances of her life were not accidental and that the pregnancy that she now carried was not incidental. This was not a stroke of evil. It was instead a promise of good. And God identified to Hagar that she was going to have a son, and God gave her a name for the son, Ishmael. Ishmael means the one who hears, or God hears. Abram wasn't listening. Sarah had no time. There was no way to go back to her original mom and dad in Egypt. It seems that's what she was trying to do, find her way back. She was a slave. No one cared what she thought. She wasn't asked if she was willing to be the producer of an heir in Sarah's place. She was a slave. Nobody cared. She was a nobody. And what God said to her in that first encounter was, "Hagar, I've heard it all. I've been listening to every conversation concerning you. I know about you from before your mother's womb. I know how you got in this condition. It was not by accident that you were chosen and brought as slave from Egypt when Abram and Sarai returned from their sojourn there. It was not just a stroke of luck or a stroke of misfortune that Sarah chose you and that Abraham impregnated you. You see, I've been listening. I've heard it all. Conversations that you had no part in, I was present, listening. I've heard it all." When she then expresses this encounter with this one, this God who hears it all, who's always present in every conversation and all conversations, who knows the intents and words of our heart and the thoughts of our mind before they're even expressed, who weighs and sifts all of that in his perfect infinite knowledge. When Hagar responds to this, she calls him the God who sees. That is, he's not just been listening, he sees it all. He knows the depths of my heart. He knows all that I have been feeling. He has seen and heard every unkind word spoken to me. He has been present in all of these circumstances, as harmful, as hurtful, as unpleasant as they may be. As a matter of fact, he's sending me back to that same dysfunctional home to still be slave and to be abused and mistreated. But he sees. He sees it all. That's your promise, Mom. You have an audience with the Heavenly Father, who, unlike every earthly father, has infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, perfect understanding of your circumstance, your situation, knows where you are, how you got there, knows why you're there, and sees the eternal purpose in what's taken place, no matter how terrible the human experience may be. I've heard it all. I see it all. I am always listening. I am always available. I am always present. And the one conceived in your womb has a destiny. But there's a little trick in what God says. This young man who's going to be born through you, he has a great future. For you see, when God wants to change the world, he doesn't start with a dad. He starts with a mom. He doesn't start with the Constitution. He starts with a yielded female heart. When God wants to change the world, he begins in a woman's womb. And there fashions one whose destiny will be to change nations, to alter the course of history, to do great and incredible things as God's representative. But it all starts in a mother's womb. And God says to Hagar, this son that you're going to bear, he's going to be a wild ass. Now, since that was a bad word growing up, even at 68, I kind of take pleasure in saying it. There's a little mischievous part of me that kind of feels like got by with that one, and I read it from the scripture. See? Now, it means, it means that this young boy is going to be strong and willful and rebellious. Hardly the kind of son you would want to bring into the world. Untamed and untamable. But here's the point. Ishmael, your son, has a place in the destiny of my plan. He has a purpose. He has a cause. He has a reason. He has a calling. He has a future. It won't necessarily be the future you would plan for him. You'd rather have Isaac. Oh, Isaac. You want to see what Isaac's personality is like? Read on. Isaac would be the child that every one of you want to raise. And he had a great future. The point is, God knew the character and the destiny of this child, not just It's not just that God shows up and says, Hagar, I see you got pregnant. I see that you're sad. Not a pleasant circumstance. No, God lifts Hagar's eyes to the future. He says what he wants to say to every mom. Your honor, your value, your work will be declared in the destiny of your children. It's through them I will do my will. It's in their accomplishments that you will have significance and honor. It's in their living out the destiny I've created for them that you will see your true worth and value. Their name will be on the marquee. And then, and not until then, will you see the true value of changing that diaper, fixing that formula, and gently rocking that crying child. Oh, then the next time God shows up, chapter 21, verse 17. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from the place where he is. Get up and help the boy up and sustain him, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. Abram abandoned the boy. God took the boy under his care. Or more correctly, God continued the care for the boy that he originally designed. So there's three things that Hagar learned that were the source of her comfort and her security and gave her the seal of the dignity and honor of her motherhood. Number one, God is partnering with me in all of this. He hears my whimper. Number two, that God sees it all, not just today. He sees the tomorrows out in the future, and he is able to promise, predict, and provide for that future. Thirdly, no matter how severe the need, God will never abandon me or my son. God will always provide the spring of water. God will always be close to the lad. God will, to quote the text, God will be with the boy. God was with the boy. Hagar had the confidence of knowing that the heavenly father would do what the earthly father had refused to do, and that God would uniquely and purposefully and personally work in the details of her son's character and conduct to accomplish his greater will. And through this man, Ishmael, 12 princes were born. And today, the descendants of Ishmael outnumber the descendants of Isaac as far as the flesh goes. And today, God continues to use the descendants of Ishmael to chasten, challenge, and correct the descendants of Isaac. Mom, the God who gave you the power to be pregnant, and through that process entrusted to you a child, no matter what the circumstances were out of which that occurred, that God has a purpose for that child, and he has placed you in the prominent position of nurturing that child to grow up to know and to experience the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who cares, the God who will provide, the God who controls the future, and who loves every child conceived in every human womb.